And Anna, after she saw Anna, who's many years, a prophetess at the temple, it says about her, she talked about Jesus to all those who were waiting for God to free Jerusalem. Anybody that would listen, she talked to him about this baby that she had seen, the one that God had promised. They were and would have been great spokespersons, but God didn't send the angels to them. He sent them to the shepherds. Stand alone, right? If you've got a thread that's going vertical, it touches every single other thread that's going horizontal. And if you've got a thread that's going horizontal, it touches all the threads in the garment that go vertically. They all touch. They're all put together beautifully. And so I'll give you a for instance right here. So the shepherds weren't looking for Jesus and yet were told. Does that remind you of anything? They weren't looking for Jesus and yet they were told. Look at Romans chapter 9. We've been in the book of Romans. Generally our practice is to study through these books one at a time. What do we see in Romans 9, verses 30 to 32? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. So we see God doing something in multiple places that we wouldn't necessarily expect. Revealing himself to those who aren't looking. Right? We often think of God, arms folded, waiting for us to do enough that he would bless us or give us understanding or help us. And his word certainly talks about seeking him, but I think it paints a clearer picture of him seeking us, of him looking for us. So even though they weren't looking, once they were told, they were certainly faithful to share what had been announced to them. Luke chapter 2 says they made it widely known what the angels had shared with them. They weren't looking, but God came to them. God was seeking them out. There's thousands of threads, millions maybe, even more, that you could pull in God's word. You will never mess up the fabric. Pull away. Whatever you want, whatever you find, whatever is intriguing to you, pull away. Great themes and motifs, light, darkness, faith, hope, love. So many things that you can pull. We're going to pull the shepherd thread today. We can't hit all the spots it hits, but we'll talk about some. How about the thread, and I'll just give you a few examples here, of not fully entering into the blessing that God has for you, right? Where do we find that? We find it all over the place. You'd find Moses. You'd find Saul. You'd find the Israelites in not taking full possession of the land of Canaan that God had given them, that he had promised them. You'd find Jehoash in 2 Kings 13 when Elisha tells him to strike the ground with arrows, so that you'll defeat the Arameans. The Arameans had wiped out Israel's armies. They had 10,000 soldiers, a few chariots, and that was about it. Everything else was gone, and the Arameans were running roughshod over them. And this is a king who, it says, reigned for 16 years and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And yet God was trying to bless him. And Elisha said when he struck the ground three times, he said, "Why did you stop?" God wanted to do more for you. Pull that thread about how much it is that God, where else would it take you? I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened to see how long and how far and how wide the love is that God has for you in Christ. That's a great thread. Pull it. Go. That thread would bring you to us, right? Who aren't fully entering into the blessing God has for us, and help us to see how much he wants that for us. One of the amazing things about studying these is, especially when you study the Bible book by book as well, is you see all these connections that God has made. You see these amazing things, this amazing pattern that he has created. So, shepherds. There's mainly one word used in the Old Testament, and it is R-A-A. And one A has a line over it, and the other A has a thing like a top of a triangle over it, and I have no idea how to pronounce it. I tried to figure it out. No idea. And it means, of the 94 times shepherd or shepherds is used in the Old Testament, 90 of them are this word, R-A-A. R-A-A also has either four or five other totally different meanings. I have no idea whether that's significant or not. I'm thinking about pulling that word and your word for so many different things. Could just be a linguistic thing. It could be something amazing. I don't know. It's to be a shepherd, to care for flocks by extension. The other four instances are S-A-M-A-R in 1 Samuel 17, verse 20, Q-A-B-A-S in Isaiah 13, 14, N-O-Q-E-D in Amos 1, 1, and B-O-Q-E-R in Amos 7, 14. So two of the other instances are used in Amos. Amos was a shepherd of Tekoa. I'm not going to talk at all about Amos today. One day we'll get to him. I'll pull the Amos thread. The first reference we find in the Old Testament is in Genesis 4:2, where we see that Abel was a keeper of sheep. So that each brought their offering to God. Abel, the firstborn of his flock, and Cain, some of the fruit of the ground. And we know that Abel's offering was looked upon, that God was welcomed his offering, and Cain was not. Cain's was not. Think about the actions of a shepherd. You know, what they have to get through. We were watching a show, and this guy was considering getting sheep. And the he's got an old Scottish shepherd who's going to be, helping him with getting sheep. And the old Scottish shepherd says to him, "You got to remember this about the sheep. Every day they find 1,000 different ways to die." Right? That's what sheep are all about, right? Looking for ways to die. What can I get stuck in? How can I, you know, impale myself? What beast can I be taken away by? 1,000 ways to die. So you think about the actions of a shepherd. They have to raise them to be old enough to mate. They have to get them to mate. They have to care for them while they're while the ewes are pregnant. And you can say, the plural can be you or ewes, for those of you that want to know, not ewes that that gets used in Brooklyn, but ewes, E-W-E-S. You have to get them through the birthing process, and then you have to care for both the ewe that has given birth and the offspring, right? This process. Meanwhile, you got to watch the whole other flock as well. When people start a business, right, you go into their place of business, what do you find in a frame on the wall behind them? First dollar, right? First dollar, sometimes they sign it. You know, it has this place of prominence. Abel takes the firstborn of his flock and he sacrifices it to God. After all the work to get it, he doesn't sell it. He doesn't eat it. He sacrifices it for no visible or tangible return. It starts to become clear why God looked upon his sacrifice with favor, right? I've struggled with that. Man, poor Cain. He worked hard out in the fields. Why was Abel's sacrifice looked on with favor? Well, you think about this heart, this action of a shepherd and everything that goes into that. And he took the firstborn. And God knew this is what I would be doing with my son. So God looks upon his sacrifice with favor. This process of shepherding is so close to the heart of God and how he deals with us. So let's consider some other things. Where else do we find shepherds? I'm not asking you to call out. I'm going to tell you. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers of the covenant, right? The fathers of the faith. All shepherds. Every single one of them. All shepherds. When Joseph brings his brothers to Egypt, he says, tell Pharaoh your shepherds, for every shepherd is an abomination or detestable to the Egyptians. The scripture tells us that he wanted to make that clear so that they would live in Goshen apart from the Egyptians. Apart from the Egyptians. God wanted to keep his people separate. He wanted them to be identifiable, to be apart from the other nations. And so when they came down to Egypt, they didn't just melt in. You're shepherds. That's detestable to the Egyptians. They won't want to live with you because God's plan was to keep his people separate, to keep them defined so that we could see his faithfulness throughout all his dealings with them. How amazing that is. We have Egypt, the main power in the world in that area, and they find God's people detestable, just as the world system finds Christianity foolish, as Rick says. Looking and hoping for something instead of being realistic. The world system, which is all about self-fulfillment and what we can see versus having a heart and mind set on things above and faith in God who rewards those who seek him and who seeks those, as we've already said, who haven't sought him. Moses. What did Moses do after he fled Egypt? He's raised in Pharaoh's household, right? He's got all the glitz and glamour. His father-in-law was a shepherd in Midian. Moses, God brought him from a place of palace, a place of comfort, and he said, be a shepherd. Be a shepherd so I can train you to lead my people, so you can understand what it means to look after, so you can understand how I look after. Where was David when Samuel was at his father's house trying to decide which of his brothers to anoint as king? There's one son left. He's only keeping the flocks. He's not doing anything important. You wouldn't want to see him. God said, that's the one. That's the one that I want. That was the one that God was determined to anoint. Talks with another shepherd when he traveled to the battle lines where he would eventually kill Goliath. That's that other Samar, S-A-M-A-R, the use of that word, and it means keeper. The shepherd gave his flock to a keeper. He gets accused when he gets to the battle lines of leaving the sheep with nobody, his brothers. Oh, you're here, you know. You probably left those sheep out in the wilderness all alone. No, he didn't. Because David was a shepherd. And he said, I can't just leave these. I need to find somebody that's going to take care of them. That heart of a shepherd that David had. And what was that heart? God speaking through Samuel of David. He's speaking through Samuel to Saul, saying, I've taken the kingdom away from you. It's not going to be yours. Because you did not have faith that I was going to help you in this situation against the Philistines. You went beyond what you were supposed to do. Saul had a whole host of issues, and I don't think it was just that one thing. Pull the thread of Saul. But Samuel says to him, God has found a man after his own heart. And speaking of David, the little shepherd boy, right? That shepherd's heart. When he goes and says, I'll fight Goliath, he says to Saul, these are the things I've done as a shepherd. I've saved them from the lion. I've saved them from the bear. When they took them, I went and took the sheep out of their mouth and slew them. Because he cared about the sheep. He didn't say, oh, that one's lost. Oh, well, he went after him. And he brought him back. That shepherd's heart. When David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed to cover it up, God sent the prophet Nathan to him with a parable in 2 Samuel 12. And he says, there was a man, raised it as his own, fed it, cared for it. It was like a daughter to him. And a rich man had a guest, and he didn't want to sacrifice. He didn't want to kill any of his own sheep. So he took the sheep from the poor man, and he sacrificed that sheep to feed his guest. And it says David burned with anger. How could this thing happen? He should die and repay four times, right? Not just die, right? Die is bad enough, right? But die and we're taken, you know, out of his estate, we're taken four times what he took. We're going beyond what he would have to do according to the law. Because David, with the heart of a shepherd, knew what it meant to raise that ewe lamb. And God knew what David needed to hear to shake him out of his sin. He knew exactly what he needed to hear. He said, "You have a heart after my own." And that heart wouldn't stand for somebody treating a shepherd that way, that knows the pain of raising and knows the pain of losing. And David is repentant. God sends him exactly what he needs to get him back on track. David could have killed Nathan. "Who are you to share this story with me?" But God went right to his heart, and David repented. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Speaking of the Lord, Isaiah says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And so we pull that thread and we see God as the shepherd, the one that wants to lead his people, the one that wants to care for them. The entire chapter of Ezekiel 34 is dedicated to shepherds and sheep, good and bad. And I'm going to read that. I'm going to read that chapter for you, because I think it just illuminates the heart of God in this matter. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. I'll say this about Ezekiel. If you're intimidated by Ezekiel, please don't be. It is a fantastic book. There is darkness and destruction and bad stuff, and God is weaving his way through in his care and his concern for his people, and it is amazing. Ezekiel 34, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be in the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, my flock, says the Lord God, not just for the shepherds, it's for the sheep as well. As for you, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says between the fat and lean sheep, because you've pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will be judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, speaking prophetically of Jesus. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them that cause wild beasts to cease from the land in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. What themes do you see here? Shepherds who don't care for the flock and are only interested in feeding themselves. Shepherds who don't search for the flock. Sheep that mistreat those who are weaker, who are not cognizant of what God would have them do and how they should act. And most importantly, God himself shepherding his people, appointing his servant to be their one shepherd. Amazing, amazing passage that you see. Ezekiel was prophesying at a time when there were still people in Jerusalem that weren't listening to Jeremiah, who was there with them. And he was saying, these are the things that are going to happen. They had not yet, that final destruction of Jerusalem had not happened yet. And he looked forward to a time when they would be scattered. And they were scattered spiritually already. And he would bring them back. And I think even this passage looks forward to the end, when they are completely at peace and not threatened in any way. Because that hasn't happened yet, has it? Jerusalem's slightly threatened. There are some people against them. And so you tug this thread and you see all over the place, the heart of God and different things that God wants to do as a shepherd. The thread, the idea, the motif of the shepherd comes through. So what have I referenced? 5, maybe 6 of these, of the 94 places? There's your homework. No, I'm just kidding. It's all over the place. So we're going to jump from the Old Testament now, because I don't have unlimited time and I don't have much time left. Are you guys okay? If you want to leave, you can. I won't be offended. And I wondered how far to go today, but let's try and get through this. So in the New Testament, there are mainly 2 Greek words in the New Testament, and it appears shepherd or shepherds 23 times. Poimaino, which is to shepherd, to take care of, to lead, to rule, to be the shepherd of, or to tend, occurs 11 times. Poimen, Shepherd or pastor is used also 11 times. And then there is one instance, one instance, archipoimen in 1 Peter 5:4, which is the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd referring to God himself, or referring to Jesus in his return, 1 Peter 5:4. A couple of things that I find interesting here. That poimen, not poimeno, but poimen, is the only one that's used in the Gospels. The other, and the definition of that is just shepherd, pastor, not the two poimeno, which is to shepherd, to take care of, to lead, to rule, etc. The like Paul and Peter, writers of the New Testament, that one's used there. In the Gospels, only poimen, shepherd or pastor, is used. So Jesus never refers to himself. This is more of a title of what would come later, of the writers of the New Testament encouraging people to be shepherds, elders, etc. A couple of things I find interesting here. None of the apostles, the 12 that Jesus chose to be closest to him, are listed as shepherds. Andrew, Peter, James, and John are all fishermen, right? Matthew, tax collector. Simon, zealot, not necessarily an occupation, little more than a hobby, but it doesn't say exactly what he did, right? They would usually be involved in politics and attempting to cause anarchy and chaos. But it doesn't say exactly what he did to put food on the table. Thomas, Bartholomew, Philip, James, son of Alphaeus, Judas, also called Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot, there is no profession listed for any of them. In any case, if some of those without a name profession was a shepherd, it doesn't explicitly state it. And those that Jesus brought closest to him were all fishermen. Interesting, right? You see this heart that God develops of a shepherd here, and we don't see him. I find that interesting. Like I said, I see something, I go, huh, why? The second thing I find interesting is that Jesus, when telling them what he will make them, does not say, I will make you shepherds of men. He says, I will make you fishers of men. So we're veering off the shepherd path here. I understand that. And I am taking some of your precious Sunday time. And I understand that too. I find this extremely exciting, and I hope I can convey this to you. When you catch a fish, you take it out of the sea. What does it do? It dies. You take a fish out of the sea, you take it out of the water, it dies. Once dead, can you throw it back into the sea and make it live again? If some of you have that particular power, maybe. I don't that I know of. No, having been deprived of the medium it needed to live that life, that medium can no longer bring it life. It is done with that life. When we are caught by God, we are buried with Christ in baptism into his death. We are no longer in the medium that we existed in before. Just as a fish is taken from the sea and cannot go back to life in the sea, we have been moved from death to life. I will make you fishers of men. That conveys something. That conveys a newness that can't be undone. There is something completely different about that state where we are going from the law of sin and death, from slavery to sin. Having been died and set free, the water that we came from is, in a sense, inconsequential to us. And God says that. We have a very hard time with that. Again, that medium doesn't exist for you anymore. It does nothing for you. You're not impacted by it. In truth, you are not impacted by it, and we need to know that. We struggle with this idea of being free, but Jesus provides us with this amazing picture that we have gone from one type of existence to a new type of existence. If he had said, I'll make you shepherds of men, and he does make them shepherds too, You'd simply be going from a lack of direction to somebody telling you what to do. Right? How new is that? Our parents did that. Our teachers do that. Our siblings did that. Some more than others. Right? People have been trying to tell us what to do all our lives. Shepherding is important. We're going to talk about that. So don't think I'm letting you off the hook there. Shepherd's hook. I didn't mean to do that. But what an amazing thing he has done for us by saying, I'm going to make you fishers of men, to give us that example. All right, let's go to two more places in the New Testament, because that stuff doesn't matter. All right, so in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes multiple I am statements. And when he said this, it would be clear to the people he was talking to that he was equating himself with God. I am being the name that God told Moses to tell the people who sent them. I am who I am. So every time Jesus said, I am, the people all went, ooh. He's saying he's God. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So for today, what do we focus on? The good shepherd, right? But those I am statements would be a nice thread to pull. Where do you think that would take you? If every place you found bread or life or light or resurrection, you looked for Jesus. How is he there? How is he present? What is he doing? Amazing. So Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The goal of every Christian is that Christ would increase in us and we would decrease. Right? That his life would be lived out through us, that he would become more and more of who we are. If he is the good shepherd, if he is reproducing himself in us, what ought we be striving to be? Shepherds. 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 Caring for the flock. Do you have believers in your life that you are shepherding? And if you don't think you're capable of it, are you trying to become capable? Or do you simply say, it's just me and Jesus? Just me and Jesus. I have no responsibility. Do you look and say, how can I become more like him? Oh, I can be a shepherd. I can have that heart. But no, it won't take me forever. Ezekiel 34:4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you've ruled them. Or as sheep, have you pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad? What are you doing? What are we doing? Are we shepherding to build people up, or are we thrashing around and tearing people down? Are we harsh with people, or are we seeking ways to build them up? No matter how we've been hurt ourselves, are we after being what Jesus wants to reproduce in us and figuring out how to do it? Are you allowing yourself to be shepherd? We're all in that position, right? We have the dual life. Shepherd and sheep. Shepherd and sheep. We're all there. Ezekiel talks about it. I got news for the shepherds. I got news for the sheep. We're both. All intent on finding 1,000 ways to die each day. Right? Are we allowing ourselves to be shepherd? Or are we saying, I've tried that. That was no good. Then take that experience, and when someone tries to shepherd you in a way that's overbearing, humbly say to them, I've been through this before, and I don't think you're going down the right path. Let me help you with what I've experienced. Let me take what God has allowed me to go through and help you grow in your shepherding. Instead of, I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. I want nothing to do with them. They rub me the wrong way. Sheep and shepherd. One last New Testament. Revelation 7:17 says this. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So even at the very end and throughout eternity, we see shepherding. It took us 4 chapters to get there in Genesis, and we see it at the end, and he says he will be their shepherd, and it's through eternity for these people, because this shepherding is happening in heaven. And there's a specific subgroup in this passage that he's shepherding. These are those who came out of the tribulation. If you pull the thread of shepherds and you get an answer as to whether people will be saved in the tribulation, right? People, will anybody be saved in the tribulation? Yes, they will. And Jesus will be in the middle of them, shepherding them, and they will not leave the area of his throne for all eternity, day and night, with him being shepherded by them. Yes, they will. Joel, you in here? Can you go get him? So I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, and this is going to be the... Oh, there he is. We're going to present this song for you, Psalm 23. Right? How could I do a thing on shepherds and not do Psalm 23? Should I stay on this mic, Tom, or should I? I'm fine on this one? Okay. I want us to realize that all the things that Psalm 23 says are true for us. Right? He is your shepherd, and he does these things for you no matter how you feel. And his shepherding is the reality of life for those that are in Christ. There were obviously times in David's life that he forgot that the Lord did these things for him. He never would have done what he did with Bathsheba if he was saying, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He was on that roof and he wanted. And there were other times in his life that he wanted. And so... let's finish here after I take a drink of water.